Romans chapter 16. May I say it's good to be back from Chicago. And tonight I'm going to take a little time and talk about the conference at Moody Bible Institute and a few other things. So that'll be tonight. I'm not going to digress from the book of Romans this morning. We're coming near the end of this great epistle. We begin reading at verse 1, chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Ed Riggins to lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Now let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, now as we examine this precious portion of thy word, we pray that it will speak to our hearts and enable us to glorify thee day by day in our lives. For we realize that these names that we read this morning, when this old world that is held so dear by many, when it has passed away and the elements have melted with fervent heat, they shall abide in the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we thank you that as their names are in the book of life, our names are in the book of life, and we thank you that to be in Christ is to be in him forever. And we praise you for it. And now we pray as we open thy word, that this word will be real and rich to each of us. Speak to us in this hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The 16th chapter of Romans, especially the first 16 verses, give to us an insight into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He takes this last section of the book of Romans to speak about others. These others that are mentioned here in Romans 16, many of the names that are difficult to pronounce and probably pronounced in a wrong way, nevertheless, they were instrumental in the life of the Apostle Paul, in his spiritual activity. Now, Paul never was, for a moment, a professional Christian. That is something you can never accuse Paul of being. He was never a professional Christian. He was uninterested in spiritual cliches. And he was totally indifferent to ecclesiastical pomp and ceremony. He had no time for it. He had one important interest. And his interest was our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go through the scriptures, we find that Paul was always interested in serving others. And never once did he use another believer for his own advantage. Now the same blessed Holy Spirit that indwelt the Apostle Paul indwells us. The Word of God declares that Christ is in us, and the converse truth that we are in Christ. And if that be the case, Christ is in us, we are in Christ. Christ is in us in order that he might conform us to the image of his dear Son. And in the process of conforming us and making us like Christ, it is the will of God. It is the will of God that we manifest in our lives now those graces that are ours, because we possess the very life of Christ. Beloved, we see that as we examine these last verses in the great epistle to the Romans. And when you come to this last chapter, we have to weigh it against some of the things that are heard today. There are many today who try to tell us that the church today should be just like the church in the book of the Acts. Have you ever heard that? Well, I want to tell you something. I thank God that it isn't. I thank God that it isn't. The church in the book of the Acts didn't have a New Testament. And I thank God every day for a New Testament. I thank God for the epistle to the Ephesians that tells me that I've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I've been predestinated as a son, and that in due course of time, God is going to display to the universe the riches of his grace. I thank God for the epistle to the Philippians, wherein Paul expresses in the most sublime language the great condescension our Lord Jesus took when he left the heights of glory in order that he might descend even to the depths of shame, his death on the cross, and that God has highly exalted him. I thank God for the Colossians that tells me that Christ is in us and he is the hope of glory, and that because I'm in Christ, I am complete in him. I thank God for the book of the Revelation. I don't know of a book in the Bible where worship is beheld more than in the book of Revelation. There are a lot of people who can't read the Revelation without a list of charts. Beloved, I wish I could get believers to read the book of Revelation on their knees with a desire to worship. For there's more about worship in the book of the Revelation than in any other book of the Bible. First chapter, you find John worshiping the risen Savior. He falls at his feet. In chapter 4, the whole of creation is worshiping the Savior. In chapter 5, the redeemed company is worshiping the Savior. And we could go through, and when you get to chapter 19, we find out worshiping the Savior in glory. And you have it again in chapter 22. Worship! I tell you, I'm glad the church isn't today, just as it was in the book of the Acts. Well, they didn't have the New Testament. You see, the church at the end of the apostolic age, after all the apostles died, now they possessed the New Testament, and there's a great difference between the two. The church, in the immediate days following Pentecost that we read of in Acts chapter 2, was a church of tongues and an imitation of tongues, of signs and of false signs, of movements of the Holy Spirit, and of counterfeit movements. And you learn that when you read the Corinthian epistle and the epistles to the Thessalonians. You learn that there were not only that which was true, a genuine working of the Spirit of God, but there were many false movements. But when we come to the church at the close of Paul's life, when Paul was about to move off the scene, we see a church with an established organization. Elders and deacons ordained in every place. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see a framework in the early church for the training of Christian workers. Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says that that which you have learned of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we find that in the framework of a local testimony, there should be that foundation for the continuing propagation of the gospel. That which thou hast learned of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So when we come to Romans 16, this portion before us, we have an insight into the apostle's life, but also into the life of the early church. And I tell you, the insight that Romans 16 gives us is a lot more than reading a few names. And I hope we can grasp that this morning as we go over these 16 verses. First of all, we have the commendation in verse 1, the commendation of Phoebe. Rome was the capital of the great empire. And it was a great empire. And when you think of the Roman Empire, which stretched all the way from what we know of as the Near East, throughout North Africa and Ethiopia, and the whole of what we know of as Asia Minor, which is Turkey, and then across the through Greece, through the Balkan states, Italy, Spain, and the whole of North Africa, it was a vast empire. And when we think of transportation throughout the empire, it was either by boat, or by pack animal, or by foot. And that's how they moved. And we think, well, they didn't move much in those days. The fact is, they did. For you find Priscilla and Aquila at Ephesus in chapter 19 of the Acts. And when Paul writes to the Romans, they're in Rome. So there was quite a bit of transportation and quite a bit of traveling throughout the Roman Empire. Soldiers with their slaves that ministered unto them moved throughout the Roman Empire. Businessmen from Rome and other parts of Italy went to far provinces of the empire to buy merchandise and then to sell it for a profit in Italy. Slave merchants with their many slaves moved in and out of the city, out of Italy, and out of Rome, day by day. It was a tremendous place of commerce. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while he was in Corinth. That's when Paul wrote the Romans. He wrote it while he was laboring in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a transfer point of many people who traveled in that day. If you look at a map of Europe, Southern Europe and North Africa, you'll find that Corinth, that was right there on the isthmus, of Greece, it was at a strategic place, and Paul labored at Corinth for about 2 years, and it was from there that he wrote the Roman epistle. Now, Corinth was a transfer point of many people who traveled to the east in the empire and to the west. They were going through Corinth. Now, this woman, Phoebe, is from the church in Centuria. Where was the church in Centuria? Well, if you look at a map, it was right across the isthmus to the Athens side from Corinth, there in Greece. And that's where Phoebe was from. Now, early tradition has it that Phoebe was the one who carried the epistle to the Romans and presented it to the Roman church there in the great city. Well, if that's the case, never was a greater burden carried by such tender hands. Oh, when you think of it, the theological history of the church was in the hands of that woman as she carried the epistle to the Romans. Centuries of theological history were bound up in the baggage that she carried. The Reformation was in that luggage. For it was a study of the book of Romans that has led, beloved, to every revival that the church of Jesus Christ has ever experienced. The great epistle to the Romans. The Reformation was based on the epistle to the Romans. The blessings of multitudes were carried by that woman. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, we don't know what business brought Phoebe to Rome. But she carried not only the epistle to the Romans, but she carried her own commendation as well. And this letter of commendation that you have in verse 1 of Romans 16 was very important in those days. It was necessary to have a letter of commendation for impostors. Many of them played on the sympathies of the believers. Believers in Christ are people who are given to hospitality. They are people who are given to kindness. They are people who manifest the love of Christ. And in the early church, there were many who took advantage of the Lord's people. For that reason, it was necessary to carry a letter of commendation. Now, Phoebe was a true servant of the church and of other believers. Now, the word for servant here in the 16th of Romans is a word from which we get our word deacon. And there are those who say that Phoebe was a deaconess of the church at Centuria. Well, I believe we have a lot of deacons and a lot of deaconesses. Now, when we come to the New Testament, it reminds me of a woman who surprised me yesterday. A woman who had been in a Bible study of mine a number of years ago. I knew that I recognized her when I saw her, but I just couldn't put two and two together. And finally she said, "I know who you are. You even had a Bible class in my home." I said, "You're right, now I remember." And that quickly it, and we got to talking and I said, "How are things going? How are things going at the church?" Well, she said, "They're going." And, I asked about another woman and she said, "Well, now she's a deaconess now." And she said, "I don't know what you think. Some are for, some are against." Well, I said, "You know, a lot of deacons don't deek." She said, "You know, it's a sad thing." And she surprised me with what she said. She said, "A lot of our men who are deacons, to them, it is a title of honor. But it should really be lowly servants." When she said that, I stood in amazement, for she was absolutely right. The thought of being a deacon in the church is not a title of honor. Well, it is an honor to be a servant, but it means that we're willing to give ourselves to a lowly servant. And when I go through the New Testament, I only find two things, two restrictions that are placed on women. I only find two. Number one, they are not to teach men. And number two, they are not to usurp authority over men. They are the two restrictions that I found. Now, maybe you can find more. If you can, you tell me about them. But they're the two that I found. And the church owes much to its faithful women workers, those who have labored. And Paul, it's an amazing thing when you listen to those who are opposed to the distinction that the Word of God makes in sexes. They hate Paul with a passion. If they knew the New Testament better, they'd really love him. For he's just the opposite of what they usually think and what they usually say. And it is Paul who gives the woman in the New Testament her rightful place. And when they are in the position for commendation, he certainly gives it. I commend unto you Phoebe. And here Phoebe is called a servant of the church. A servant. One who serves. Oh, how fitting this is. The Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And that verse, by the way, is introduced with two words. Even so, the Son of Man. And it puts an emphasis on us, that our lives should be lives of serving rather than being served. Here was a genuine servant of Christ. And beloved, if, as tradition puts it, she carried the great epistle to the Romans, to the church there, oh, what a servant she was. And the scripture says she's a helper of many. Phoebe, what a commendation. So we have, first of all, in the 16th chapter, the commendation of Phoebe. But the second thing we have is the communion of the saints. The communion of the saints. Romans 16 clearly speaks of the unity and the fellowship and the family feeling that is to a large part lost today at the end of the 20th century. There was among God's people a family unity. It's like the 133rd Psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When you go through this 16th chapter and you pay a little attention to it, you find and you grasp this family unit and unity. In the end of verse 16, where we ended our reading this morning, Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you. In other words, the churches of Christ, be it they in Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica or the churches of Galatia that had been formed in Paul's first and second missionary journey. As he wrote this epistle, these churches joined in greeting their brethren who they saw as part of the family of God in another place. Now, in the early church, there was no clerical group in the early church. You do not find that differentiation between clergy and laity in the early church. It just wasn't there. And it wasn't there for a few centuries. And oh, how we like to distinguish between lay people and clergy. It isn't in the Bible. You see, the spiritual succession of spiritual men had not yet given way to temporal succession. They haven't given way to that. It was a spiritual thing. Now we can't say that the seeds of evil were not there, for they're always present in the wicked heart of man. They weren't there in the early church. Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, he gave himself a title no greater than that of elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes, to the elders that are among you I exhort, who also am an elder. That's the only title he takes. A scriptural title. One that describes a work, a spiritual oversight that he manifested among the saints of God. Now, Peter, when he wrote his second epistle in chapter 2, or his second epistle in chapter 1 and verse 1, he writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours in the righteousness of God and Savior. Beloved, in the Church of Jesus Christ, those who are saved have a faith which gives them an equal standing with every other believer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the only head of the church. There aren't two. There's only one. And Christ Jesus is that head. Now, you'll notice as we consider the communion of saints, we have mentioned a number of things here. In verse 5, he speaks of the church that is in their house. Going back to verse 4, he's speaking of Priscilla and Aquila. There were no church buildings at this time, per se. If you would have gone through the Roman Empire, you wouldn't have found a church building in the first century. You wouldn't have found one, I doubt, in the second century. They met in houses, in the homes of various people. Now, I believe a number of these groups are mentioned here in Romans 16. I believe that there were little house churches scattered throughout the city of Rome. I believe one was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila that we read about in verse 3. And in verse 5, he's still speaking of them, the church that is in their house. And when I get to verse 10, he speaks of, salute them which are of Aristobulus. And I believe that in the King James, the next word is in italics. That means that it's not in the original. It was added. In other words, I believe that there were those who belonged to that fellowship that met at the house of Priscilla and Aquila. I believe there were those who were in the fellowship of those who met in the house of Aristobulus. And then in verse 11, we read of Narcissus. And then, verse 14, we read a number of names, and it speaks of the brethren that are with them. I believe this is another group. And then when you get to verse 16, he speaks of the churches of Christ, which greet them, which salute them. So, what a precious fellowship and family unity existed in the early church. Now, Paul, in chapter 16, he describes various ones that he doesn't forget. And I confess, as I was studying for this portion this morning, I went down in my memory various men who helped me in my Christian experience. Paul was not a man who forgot. He remembered. And I thought of a man by the name of Charles Miller. Haven't seen him for years. In fact, I don't know if he's still living. A few summers ago, when Joe Hill was married in Reading, this friend lived in a place called Mountain, right outside of Reading. And in fact, if you go straight out Fifth Street in Reading, you'll go to a place called Shillington, And you just keep on going and you come to a place called Mountain. My wife and I went out to see the Millers, but their home could no longer be found. It wasn't there. It was torn away. And there is now a number of homes built there on the property. I don't know where they are. He'd be well up in years where he's still living. I don't know if he's still living. But I think of the help he was in my Christian experience. And I went down the list in my mind of many who helped me. It's easy to forget. I think of the men who used to go to the prison every third Sunday of the month when I was just a teenager, and I started going with them to preach the gospel. I think of Rufus Walters. He's with the Lord for a long time. I not only think of Rufus, I think of a man by the name of Ara Bowman. A lot of the books, when I pull them off my shelf, have his name in the beginning of it. Because he read a lot. He had a lot of books. And after Ara died, he had 10 children. None of his children wanted any of his books. His wife called me and she said, "I don't know of anyone else who'll take these. You're welcome to them." And I took them all. I took out all his library. I thought of these men who helped me. Paul didn't forget others. Now, I want you to notice how he describes them. And these characteristics should describe us as the children of God. Notice in verse 1, he speaks of Phoebe as a servant. Now, a number of months ago, I brought a series of messages on the believer as a servant. And how it is our portion. And it is a blessed New Testament blessing to be a servant, to serve others. Phoebe was a servant. And when you get to verse 2, he uses the expression a helper. A helper of many you have in verse 2. These two things should characterize us as the children of God. We should be servants. We should be helpers. Furthermore, he in verse 3 and in verse 9, he speaks of fellow workers. He says, "My fellow helpers, my fellow workers," concerning Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 9, he speaks of Urbane, our helper in Christ. You see, a lot of people get the idea, I'm just a nobody. Nobody notices me among the saints of God. They don't notice what I do, but God does. Urbane never knew that the name was going to be written in the New Testament. It was there because what he did for Christ. And his fellow helping with the gospel, with the apostle, he's here. And it's written here in order that we might simply take courage and not desire our name particularly to be written, but desire his glory, and he'll take care of the rest. Because Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered and do minister. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to be seen of men? Do you do it in order that people will say, "Boy, you did a good job"? Or do you do it for the glory of God? When it's done for the glory of God, God will never forget you. You'll never be forgotten. People may forget, but God never will. And beloved, in the final analysis, if we're not serving the Lord, we've missed it. But then, you'll notice, there are four people who are called beloved in this chapter. Four people. In verse 5, he says, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus." And then when you come to verse 8, he says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And then in verse 9, the end of the verse, Tychius, my beloved. And then in verse 12, he says, salute the beloved person. Well, when you think of this, beloved of the Lord. And here, Paul says, salute them. They are called beloved in the Lord. Now, two in this chapter are called hard workers. Hard workers. If you'll notice, in verse 6, he says, greet Nereus, who bestowed much labor on us. Paul never forgot her. She was a hard worker. In verse 12, he says, at the end of the verse, that Persis labored much in the Lord. Two are called hard workers in this chapter. But then, he speaks in verse 7 of fellow prisoners. He says in verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There must have been a special connection between these who were his fellow prisoners. And he said they were saved before I was. They were in Christ before me. They were men of note among the apostles. And then in verse 10, he says something that I wish and I long is true of myself. He says they're approved in Christ. Verse 10, he says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Beloved, if we meet the approval of Christ, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says or what anybody else does. Approved of Christ. And then, when you come to verse 12, he speaks of those that are workers in the Lord. He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And then in verse 13, I really like this one. He says, she was a mother to me. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. He says, when you salute Rufus, remember, his mother. She was a mother to me. She's like my mother. Oh, how precious. They who ministered to Paul. He doesn't miss any, does he? When you get to verse 15, he speaks of the saints. The saints which are with them. And that is a general designation of those who have been sanctified by God the Father. Now when you come to the close of reading these names, what does it mean? When you go to Rome, there is a great Colosseum. If you go to Athens, there is a great Parthenon. Masterpieces of work. Tell me, who built them? You don't even know their names. Can you tell me who built the Colosseum in Rome? That great monument of stone? One of the greatest pieces of architecture in the whole world? And you don't even know who built it. Isn't it something? It was built by Vespasian. Who built the Parthenon? That beautiful marble building. Nobody knows. Beloved, when all the stones have turned to sand, and the elements have melted it all with fervent heat, Rome, the city that many say is the eternal city, it will all be gone. But these humble believers in Romans 16, whose names are written in the book of life, will be there in the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why? Why, because God set his love upon them, and in response they have served him with a heart that beats for his glory. And I ask you this morning, where are you building? Why, the great works of man aren't remembered but for a generation or two. But here are names. I've never met Olympus. I've never met Tryphena or Triposa, but I'm going to. And that day I'll say, oh, I read your name in Romans 16. You served the Lord and you served the apostle and you're not forgotten. And oh, my friend, if you're in Christ this morning, you're not forgotten. You're known by God and that which is done for him in that day. Everyone will know because you're there in the company of the redeemed, and our God remembers. He doesn't forget. Now, when we read these names, we don't pray to these saints. We don't pray to them. They can't hear our prayers. But I'll tell you this, we have a oneness with them, and this is what we call the true communion of saints. And then the whole company of God's redeemed, we await the day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. 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 With them. They'll all be there. Not a one will be missing. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That, beloved, is a communion of saints. God has never forgotten one of his own. They have labored for him. They are his by virtue of the shed blood of Calvary's cross. And their lives on earth testify that they belong to him. They're citizens of another country. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we live on earth. And while we live on earth, we show forth the praises of him whose citizens we are, and we await that day when we shall behold the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God knows us. We are known of him. Don't be discouraged. May I ask you a question? Are you his? Do you know him? No matter how great you become on earth, apart from Christ, you're going to be forgotten. No matter what you do, you're going to be forgotten. And you're going to be forgotten before you know it. The way to be remembered is to know Christ. Is he yours? Oh, make him yours today. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ. Know the reality of the forgiveness of sin. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Here's a list of people. Obscure people. Known to God. Enduring forever. And they have been in his blessed presence for centuries. Awaiting the time when our Lord returns. My friend, are you him? Make him yours today. Trust Christ and know the reality of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are many of these names that we have to read and reread in order to get them in our minds, but they're known to thee because they are known of thee. And we pray that each one in this room this morning can look into thy lovely face and say, because of the finished work of Calvary's cross, my name could be written there just as well. For I love him, I'm his, and he is mine. Take the word, and with it speak to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.